by one of the methods that we've determined is powerful in soul winning. Just as I was talking about listening to Brother Thomas's testimony and Brother Steve Fry's and his wife Naomi and different ones, testimony is a powerful avenue just in conversation. When you open up and you start talking to somebody, I mean, some people have the ability to walk up and just to a total stranger and say, hey, let me tell you about what God did in my life. Or hey, are you saved? To me, and I'm not saying anything about anybody's methods, but that's very awkward for me, just to walk up to someone and say, hey, are you saved? You know, I don't know how to do that. What I'm learning to do better is to engage in conversation, to be open, to listen, and look for the opportunity. Listen for that thing to discern the need. Where is that person? What are they dealing with? What's going on in their life that needs that is the opportunity for you to reach them? Share your testimony. Sister Jessica shared her testimony last week. Never in a million years had any idea what she had dealt with. But she has a unique opportunity to reach people that I have no understanding of. To be able to relate with what they're dealing with. Each and every one of us has that. Because there's things in life that you've experienced and dealt with that I haven't. And there's things that I have experienced and dealt with that you haven't. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't share the gospel with anybody. But what I'm saying is, listen. Care. Just let people tell you what their needs are. Because they will. But we just have to care enough to listen. I tell you, just the more I've listened to these testimonies, like Brother Thomas, I said yesterday, amazing testimony. Just, I never in a million years had pegged Thomas the way he told me. I didn't see that. Brother Fry, yesterday, talking to him, came out of the Amish church. Wow. I learned a lot yesterday just by listening. Amazing testimony, just a lot of information there. And you can learn by listening to other Christians' testimony. There's something there to learn and apply later. You're going to find yourself in situations where you're dealing with Catholic, Amish, Methodist, whatever, false doctrine. Listening to others, I feel like I'm better equipped to lead an Amish person to the Lord today than I was yesterday, for sure. So, on that note, I asked Sister Patricia if she would come share her testimony with us today. And she is very nervous. So y'all give her attention and, give her your attention and let's pray for her as she shares her testimony, because I know she's a little nervous. Be honest with you, I'm nervous too.
There it is.
Hello? I'm totally unprepared. I thought I had all night to prepare, but God said no, because Jeremiah went to the hospital and I wasn't feeling well, so here I am. But anyway, trying to make this short. Pastor's family and pastors know it as for years, our family, and it's up and down. And I started out young at 13, started going with my first husband. That's a big no-no. Hearing Pastor talk about it, I realize how serious that is with, trying to calm down here, with your whole life. So my life changed back in, when I was 13. And so I married that same guy and had three kids. It was, to be honest, a horrible marriage, but I deserved that because I'd been in church with Mom. Dad didn't go to church. They worked all the time. But they was good parents, but we did not basically live for God back then. And although we went to church and Mom was a Christian, and Dad became a Christian years later before he died. We got to watch him be baptized and everything and saved, which was great. But between failed marriages and relationships, I hurt my kids. Sorry. And that, sorry. The testimony of my daughter, stop it. The testimony my daughter did, I feel responsible because she had a boyfriend and he led her into all of the bad things that happened. He betrayed her. And number one, she should have never had a boyfriend. I never should have had a boyfriend with my daughter showing him the wrong way. I thought I was a good parent. I worked all the time, 33 years at General Motors, and provided, single mom most of the time. And I realize, even though if you have a bad relationship or a bad marriage, Jessica's inspiration to me because she stayed strong and raising her kids and turned her life over to God and way better person than what I was, because when I'd have failed relationships, I thought, oh, I'm all by myself, you know. But no, I should have been trusting God and keeping my kids close to the Lord. And I'm reaping what I sow now. And although I desired and came to church all the time, off and on, I never turned my life over to God. Then I met this beautiful family, all the Kaisers and little Angie DeKreider. And all the Kaisers and the Criders and the whole church family accepted me. I never accepted myself, though. I kept not feeling part of the family because I just felt so bad about myself. And you guys are helping breaking that ice, and I appreciate that. But it's when all the way back at 13, all the way up till I thought I was saved. I'd been at different churches and went to Lutheran church with my second husband, and it never, ever got to where I really got serious and realized you have to really put your whole self in the Lord. And Angie and the Kaisers and all the different people here at church helped me get to that point, which I finally, a lot of bricks got lifted off. I repented, and I was in there with Angie doing all that Bible study, and it just... The Lord came over me, and I got saved and baptized, and I've been a different person since then. I'm still struggling, but I'm totally changed. And it's all I got to say is, all the way back when you're 13, if you think this is not serious to stay away from boyfriend-girlfriend thing, then look at this life here, and you'll know that, it just like Erica, and I was so touched with Erica and Doug because I know they was living for God, and that marriage is going to be great, I'm sure. And so you can change your life from a child up just by not dealing with stuff that's going around you, maybe in your family. Stay close to the Lord, and you're going to do fine. Took a ton of bricks off of me after I repented and realized, okay, this, you got to be real with this. You can't be lukewarm.
Amen.
Yeah.
I appreciate you. Thank you. God employs his people to minister to the world. We just have to be willing. We have to care enough to prepare our hearts. So, in review, I tell you, every time I just listen to somebody's testimony, that's had a powerful effect on me. Amazing. So, in review, Without anybody looking, can you tell me what the first three points are in this lesson? Okay. So what's the number one thing a person has to do before they can be born again? They have to realize they're a sinner. They got to understand their lost condition. They also need to understand that because they're lost, because they're a sinner, that there is a price that has to be paid, right? If we transgress the law, we know that there's a price, a penalty that has to be paid, right? Even in our world, as it, well, it's not quite so much that way anymore, but if there is a transgression, then we have to pay the price, right? So then the third thing they have to understand is that Christ paid the price. Not only that Christ paid the price, but that he was the sinless Son of God. He was God in the flesh, that he was sinless, and he willingly paid the price. It's very important that we stress the fact that Christ was born of the Virgin, was sinless, was God in the flesh. If he was not God, then he can't pay the price for my sins or anybody else's. So we need to stress those facts. So before we go to point four, and one of the things that's really just thinking through this, I got to thinking, how did Christ, I've been doing this this teaching class with a pastor gave me, and it's really opened my eyes to a lot of things. And still going through it, so I appreciate your patience with me as I learn how to teach. There was a lot of different methods that Christ used to teach. And I think when we go soul winning, or we seek to share the gospel with people, we need to be thinking about what are the methods by which we can share the gospel. So sharing your testimony is fantastic. It's a great way to open the conversation and to start to be able to share the gospel, to share the word of God. But another thing that Christ did was Christ asked a lot of questions. A lot of questions. So I looked it up. You know how many questions Christ asked?
Thousands, probably.
307. Do you know how many questions he was asked? I believe the number was 187. Do you know how many answered? Three. He answered three questions. So that got me to thinking, why? Why did he only answer three questions out of 187 questions he was asked, but then he asked 307 questions? You know why? God says, come now, let us reason together. God is not looking for robots. God wants you to think. Okay? When we read the scripture, when we think on a verse, when we meditate, we think about its application, we discern what's going on around us. It's the filter by which we see everything. We have to learn to think. As we engage with people, as we get to know people, we are so filled with our own prejudices and our own ideas. Just like I said when I talked to Brother Thomas, man, I had no idea. I already had it made up in my mind what he was all about. When I talked to Brother Fry, never in a million years would have thought he was Amish. We've got to learn to listen to people and think about where they're at. What is their need? What do they need? What? Not just, we know everyone needs to be born again, but we need to know where they're at. Where is their lack of understanding? What background did they come out of? Catholic, Lutheran, Hindu, Buddhism. I mean, if you don't know where somebody's coming from, then you don't know how to talk to them. These are the things we have to learn, and we have to think. So I just wanted to share that with you as I discover. This is a discovery process for me, too. I'm having to learn where I'm at, and you have to learn where you're at. So point four, they must understand that God offers a free gift. A key point in the presentation of the gospel is that the eternal and everlasting life offered by God is a free gift. We'll stop right there for a second. Has anybody ever actually looked up the word free in the dictionary? No, we just take for granted that we know what it means, right? I'm not going to give you the definition. Look it up for yourselves. I did look it up. Just, I'm tired of taking for granted that I know what things mean. That's my personal bias. I want to understand what God means when he says he offers a free gift. I challenge you to look up the word free. You might be surprised what you find. So, there is nothing anyone is required to do or could do to obtain or retain the gift of salvation that God offers. This is the primary error of most other religions and cults. They either teach that a person must earn salvation through works, or they must keep salvation through works. Neither of those teachings is a scriptural truth. A gift requires nothing before or after the receiving of it. If God required something in return for salvation, it would not be a gift. The Bible, however, calls it the gift of God. The only requirement for a gift is that you receive it. So the definition of God's free gift. God offers the gift of everlasting life to all those who simply put their faith and trust in the price Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. No works required. Brother Steve, yesterday, talking about his background and coming up in the Amish church, I learned that they believe in a baptismal regeneration, more or less, and that the church holds the power of salvation. You're saved by your association with the church. Very similar to the Catholic. And the amazing following the roots of that to the Catholic Church. Absolutely blew me away. Had no idea. But if it is not of God, then it's not a free gift. If I have to work for it, if there's something, if the burden of keeping salvation is on me, I'm gonna quit now. Because I'm not gonna be able to. I've already proven that. Every day, prove it. So verses about God's free gift. One of the best verses used to explain the point is one that almost everyone is acquainted with, John 3:16. Let's just say it by memory together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I am so sick of seeing John 3:16 plastered everywhere as some kind of generic. I don't mean that I'm sick of the verse. I'm sick of the abuse of it. Every sports athlete out there has it on their banner, and then they're sitting there living this immoral, unchristian life. That is not what God's Son's death came to save. So that you could go on and just do whatever you wanted. So let's not fall into the trap of that becoming just common. That verse is precious. And it has been abused and just made, it's in the world, it's almost just treated with a passiveness. Oh yeah, John 3:16. Oh yeah, John 3:16. But let us also recognize that the familiarity with it presents opportunities. Because now you can start to ask questions. Oh, so you know John 3:16? So, Sister Nancy, you know John 3:16? So, what do you mean by "for God so loved the world"?
He loved everybody in the world.
Right, so God's not, he's not playing favorites, right?
No.
For God so loved everybody in the world, past, present, future, right? So what did he do about it?
He died on the cross to save us all from our sins.
So he gave his only begotten Son? What's that mean that he's begotten? What's it mean that God gave his only begotten Son? Anybody know?
He
Okay, we need to look that up. Right? This is how we learn. We have to look things up. We have to understand, if we're going to talk to people, if we're going to use that opportunity. Oh, so you know John 3:16? So you know what it means that God gave his only begotten son? No, I don't know what the word begotten means. Oh, well, let me explain it to you. Let me show you right here in a dictionary. You don't have to memorize it. Just know where you can find it. You don't have to memorize every scripture about salvation. Just know where to find it. You know, I do something all the time. These things are horrible, but they can be useful. I got this little thing on here. I'm going to teach you how to do something real quick. Some of you may already know. Oops. So I like to beat them at their own game. What does the King James Version say about reason? 69 passages about reason, King James Version. It's right there at your fingertips. It's a useful resource. Know your resources. Know what is available to you and how to find the answers. Be prepared to give an answer to every man for the hope that lies within you. Know where you can find the answers. Only begotten son, we need to know what that means. We need to be able to explain because that's an opportunity. Their ignorance is our opportunity, right? So, the explanation, this verse explains God's free gift so thoroughly that you may not need to go to other scriptures. Below is a breakdown of this verse that can help you in explaining about God's free gift of everlasting eternal life. Somebody read that first paragraph, the provider of the gift, for me. I need a reader. Give me a reader. And Sister Nancy. Oh, sorry, Nancy. Well, can we have a Sister Rachel read? You read a lot.
The provider of the gift for God. The only one who can offer a gift of this magnitude is God. He is also the only one who can truly offer a gift without any strings attached. We may give gifts that are not earned. However, we always expect something in return, even if it is just a thank you. We give gifts to our children, but we want to enjoy the smiles on their face. We give gifts to our friends, but if we do not hear of their gratefulness or thankfulness, we feel like our gift was wasted. God has no selfish motive in offering his free gift of eternal life. He's only concerned about our eternal destination.
Amen. I've really begun to kind of, I use myself a lot for my study. I examine myself, my own little science experiment. But I want you to ask yourself something this week. When you do things for others, is it really for others? What's your motive? Why do you do, when you say you're going to do something for someone, right? I'm going to get that person a birthday present. Are you doing it for them or are you doing it for you? Examine the purity of your heart. Then we might begin to understand when God says he gave a free gift, what he really meant. Because we don't really do all that much that's not. We do not really do all that much that is selfless. There is something in it for us. Smoking the pork butts for the graduation yesterday. I love doing it, but I'm not going to lie. I'm not solely doing it for you. There's something in it for me. I'm glad they enjoyed it, but it was not completely selfless. It did something for me too. I enjoyed it. I want the praise that comes with it, right? So, yes, God wants the praise. Yes, God wants the glory. But his sacrifice was selfless. Right? And God is worthy to be praised and glorified. We are not. We are not. So, understand the free gift. And understand the motive of the gift. God's motivation. So, who will read for me? Brother Kyle.
The motive of the gift, so love. God's motivation had nothing at all to do with man's actions. It God so loved, because the motivation behind his gift of everlasting life was his deep, abiding love for man, there is nothing a man has to do to earn it. Many people question the love of God because bad things happen. However, there is no greater evidence for the fact that God is love than the proof of love he showed by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary. He did this not because he was required to or obligated to, but simply because he so loved.
Amen. Those of you that are married in this room will relate. I love to do things for my wife. She loves to do things with me. When everything's hunky-dory. When everything ain't hunky-dory, I don't want to do anything for her. That's sin. That's wicked. But the reality is, my desire to do good for her a lot of times is based on what have you done for me lately kind of mentality. Right? I'll do something for you as long as you're doing something for me. We don't have anything to offer God. Right? So he was completely selfless in demonstrating his love toward us. Now his desire is that we love him back. My desire is that my wife loves me. And I know her desire is that I love her. But a lot of times that's contingent, right? I'll love you as long as, I'll be good to you as long as, right? We all do this, right? So the benefactor of the gift, anybody know what the word benefactor is? I'm putting you on the spot here with this stuff. Look them up, know what they mean. Those are opportunities, benefactor. Right. It's someone that stands to gain. Right? That's the benefactor. So, the benefactor of the gift is the world. Okay? So, somebody want to read for me? Christy?
God does not offer this gift to the animals or the trees or any other part of his creation. God offers this gift to mankind. What love this shows. Out of all God's creation, man is the only one who has broken God's laws and is guilty of sin. Yet, God presented his love to the guilty men through Jesus' broken body on the cross. This is proof of God's gift being free and without requirement, because he chose the least worthy to offer his gift of life.
Amen. Yeah, there's a big push about save the animals, save the environment. Let's save the humans. Amen. We are the object of God's love. We are the prize of creation. It ought to grieve our heart. Brother Fry was talking yesterday about how much more so the world regards the life of a dog than it does the life of a human being. He made a very valid point. It was very interesting. He said, how many times do we see someone that gets apprehended, a murderer, put on trial, convicted, red-handed? I mean, no, they are guilty. And then they go to prison. We see somebody abuse an animal. So you take the two side-by-side comparison. There's nobody out there protesting the murderer. It's not plastered all over Facebook. But you let somebody abuse a dog, and it'll be in the headlines tomorrow. We regard the creation, the lower creation, more than the human being that God prized, that he gave his own. What a slap in the face. What a slap in the face. Let us regard what God regards as important. The souls of men. We have, Brother Luke goes to the abortion mills, and praise God that the Lord called him to do that work. We need more of that. Because I guarantee you, there's probably more people protesting at the animal kennels than there are at the abortion clinics. And that's sad. We are the prize of God's eye. He wants our love. And he's already demonstrated his love for us. So the price of the gift, that he gave his only begotten son. Every gift costs the giver something, whether it is their time, their talent, or their treasure. The gift costs something to give. God gave his free gift by paying an invaluable price. The shed blood of Jesus Christ was the price he paid for our gift. The blood of Christ was the most precious thing that has ever existed on this planet. Right? And that was the price required to pay for our sin. You think about, if you could accumulate every diamond, every ruby, every gold, every ounce of gold, every ounce of silver, right? And you could put it in a warehouse. And then you take one drop of Christ's blood. And you say, Lord, or God, I will give you all this. And God says, no, that was the price. See, you can't offer enough to God because God offered it to you. That's why it's not of works. We can't earn the blood of Almighty God. There's not enough we can do to outweigh the blood of Christ. That's why the blood is so precious, because it can cover all the sin of all mankind for all time. Amazing. Well, we are out of time. So, the requirement of the gift is where we left off. So, we'll pick back up at the necessity of the gift. So, my challenge to you this week, I would like you all to really strive pass out gospel tracts, to witness, seek an opportunity, ask questions. But next week, I'm going to be asking what these words mean. So I challenge you between now and next week to look ahead, find these words, look them up. So when I ask you, what does benefactor mean? When I ask you what begotten means, that you're prepared to give an answer. Because really, it's not important that you can answer me. I'm already saved. I mean, it's great that you can answer me and you can help to teach me something, because that's what I want to do with you. I want to teach you something. But if I teach you anything, I want to teach you to feed yourselves so that you can feed others. So when the opportunity arises, you can ask a question. When there's a moment, you know, opportunity. So when somebody says, I don't really know what begotten means. Well, let me explain it to you. Let me take you to the Word of God and show you what it has to say about it. Let's look it up. Pull your phone out. What does begotten mean? What does the Bible say about begotten? Study it. Understand. This is how we're going to win souls. Everybody's got a goal. It came out of your mouth, not mine. But I want to pray for you, and I want you to pray for me. That we will seek opportunity, that we will prepare our minds and our hearts, that we'll ask questions, that we'll think, that we'll apply ourselves, and make it important. Amen? Amen. Appreciate y'all.
Can I say something?
Yes, brother.
A lot of times when I share with people, you know, the free gift, mm-hmm. you know, a lot of people look at the free gift as salvation.
Amen.
You know, and I always tell them if all they are looking for is the gift, they will never find it. You must seek not the gift, but you must seek the giver of the gift.
Amen.
Like he says in the scriptures, you know, in Jeremiah 29, that if you seek him with all of your heart, you shall find him.
Thank you.
Yep. We got to dismiss. Brother John, would you just miss us in prayer, please?
Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together today, Lord, and especially to look at this issue. Lord, all around us, we see needy people. We see people that are running to and fro, people that are afraid. They're motivated by fear and confusion, doubts. And Father, yet we have the answer. Help us, Lord, to realize how important it is to reach out to them, not in just the days when people seem troubled, but, Lord, even people that sometimes can put on a facade and fool the world and seem to have a peace and a composure, and yet inside they're empty and they don't have the answers. Lord, help us to just reach out always. And as has been said here today in so many different ways, there are lost people around us all the time. And if we'll just look, we'll see that the fields are white under harvest. And help us, Lord, just not to pass by any opportunity where we might have a chance to give a word of encouragement or cheer, or just to listen, to ask questions and listen, and hear where people are coming from and what their needs are. Lord, we thank you, and we thank you for this class, and we thank you, Lord, for all that you're bringing forth here. Help us to contemplate on this, Lord, and to meditate this week over thy word and in thy scriptures, Lord. Mm-hmm. And help us to be faithful to pray for the needs that have been mentioned and brought up here now. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Bless the service to Paul. Amen.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.